We'll get started here. Great. We are in lesson 21 on biblical love. I'm going to start with some definitions of what one of our dictionaries defines as love, and be thinking about what your definition of love would be as you listen to these definitions. A feeling of strong or constant affection for a person. Attraction or strong affection felt by people who have a romantic relationship. Affection based on admiration, benevolence, or common interests. Warm attachment, enthusiasm, or devotion. Now, I would say that that one applies for how I feel about my wife's cookies. Or unselfish, loyal, and benevolent concern for the good of another. Well, that's an interesting one, right? Well, as we know, the English word love can mean a lot of different things, right? The word translated love can have different source words in the original languages that we find, even in the Bible, right? However, the focus on biblical love that we're going to talk about today hones in on a particular love, a one that's expressed in the Bible, typically as the word, what do we know as? Agape love, right? That's the Greek word. And in fact, that word agape love is an unconditional, intentional, and sacrificial desire for another's highest good. And in fact, every Bible verse that we're going to cover in this lesson today, where you see the word love in your Bible, its source word is agape. Right, so that's what we're going to talk about. So if you look at the memory verses there, the two great memory verses to meditate on, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, agape, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. 1 John 4:10, in this is love, agape, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, we're commanded in Scripture to love. That's very clear, right? We're commanded to love God and to love others. But don't miss the point that we are also recipients of God's love, right? We love, 1 John 4:19 says we love because what? He first loved us, right? So I want us to keep that in mind, that this is not just what are we to be doing as it relates to love our own actions, our own responsibilities. It's very important. But what are we to understand that love in context of? Is that it starts with God's love for us, right? Now, our society loves to talk about love, doesn't it? But it's usually in terms of feelings, many, many times. Not all the time, but it's usually where it is. It's emotions or attraction. And people speak of falling in and falling out of love. We hear that a lot. Or, you know, the example here of Thumper in Bambi pounding his foot the first time he laid eyes on the girl bunny. In fact, that word Twitterpated, I did do research. That term was coined in that movie in 1942. So I don't think it's used very much nowadays, but it is. So it's being used. That's defined in 1942. Now, as we know, the Bible speaks more in terms of active love, right? An act of obedience, sacrificial commitment toward one another. And that's what we're going to focus on. Even your enemies. Even those that you don't want to love, right? And especially those, right? But above all, love is self-giving for the good of others. So, that's your definition. So if you forget everything in this hour, remember this. That biblical love is self-giving for the good of others. That's so important for us to understand. So different than what the world defines as love. And in fact, as we see in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It was an action of love. So point number one, love first and foremost is an attribute of God. Okay? It's an attribute of God. If we look at 1 John 4, 8b, it says, "For God is love." That's agape. There it is again. God is love. So I want us to make an important point here that the attribute of love here is, remember, is one of many attributes of God. All right? We know that God has many attributes. And when we think of God's love as an attribute, that these other attributes that we know about God are not diminished when we think of God's love. So, for example, when we say God is sovereign, He's lovingly sovereign. God's sovereignty is operated, and His attribute of sovereignty is also loving. His love is immutable, right? His love is holy. His love is just. His love is omniscient. So when we think of that, we're not, many times the world, or even those who claim to be believers, will want to say, well, my God is a God of love. Don't want to talk about some of those other attributes. No, He's fully love. He's fully sovereign. He's fully holy at all times. And He's eternal, right? God was love before He made any of us from the beginning, and before we were the objects of His love. So this was not something that He chose to love just because we were created. He was loving God from all eternity. And one of the memory verses here, we said, "In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Right? The key point here is that love starts with God. It doesn't start with us. We are the beneficiaries, the recipients of His love. And as a result, that's why we love, right? Number two, love is evidence of Christ's disciples. So the question here is, what commandment did Christ give to His men on the night before His death? Let's turn to John 13. John chapter 13, verse 34. And Jesus here is talking to His disciples. He says in verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." So the answer here is, the commandment is to love one another, right? And when we read here that Christ is doing this, note that this is God saying this to us, right? This is God's eternal love expressed in Christ speaking to His disciples, right? So this love He speaks of is God's love. And note, this is not an option. He didn't say, "I encourage you to love. I suggest you love." He says that a new commandment I give you. This is very clear, right? And then we look at the verse that follows in verse 35. What will others know when they observe the love His followers have for one another? We read in verse 35, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So it is an outpouring of love for one another that others will know that as disciples of Christ, we are His. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says that we are ambassadors for Christ. And loving one another is a way to demonstrate that. Right? It is. It doesn't have to be a spoken word. It is indeed in action. Others will notice as we love one another. The world sees. Okay, point number three. Love is evidence of maturity. Of maturity. Now, according to 1 Corinthians 13, a Christian who is gifted and growing in many ways, but unloving is what? A noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. What that means is it's useless. It's ineffective. John MacArthur noted that in the pagan worship of Paul's day, there were a couple pagan false gods where there was around these gods speaking in ecstatic languages accompanied by, quote, clanging cymbals, smashing gongs, and blaring trumpets. So, in other words, Paul's saying to the Corinthians, when you go about trying to operate your spiritual gifts in the flesh, not in love, no matter how good you are at it, no matter how far it goes, if love is not the motive, it's no different than a pagan rite. Right? So it's not motivated by love. That's where we fall into the problem. So he says, unless gifts are ministered out of the power of the Spirit, through the fruit of the Spirit, in the energy of the Spirit, and in accordance with the Word of God written by the Spirit, it's just pagan racket-banging gongs, clanging cymbals, and blaring trumpets. So instead, we want our actions to be motivated by love. That's where it starts. And then we'll be set on the right path of demonstrating love. So the list that follows are in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. In four verses, we have 15 characteristics of love that are packed into those four verses. Now, there are seven positive notes, words that describe, and there are eight negative words or phrases around the definition of love. So, the 15 are, assuming you can see them there, I'll read them to you as well. Love is patient, kind. Okay, and then we get into the negatives. It's not jealous. It does not brag. It's not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly or rude. Does not seek its own. It's not provoked or irritable. Does not take into account a wrong suffered or resentful. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness. And then the rest are back to the positives. Rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. So are these things true just for people that we think are easy to love? No, of course not. Now, I think we'll all admit that these are easier to do for people that we think are easier to love, right? But that's not what God's called us to do, right? They're for everybody, including those people that we think don't deserve it. And we can get caught into that trap. But we have to remember, these characteristics that we just read, they're characteristics of God and God's love for us. And who were the most undeserving people who received God's love? Us. We were undeserving. So we have this tendency, and I'll be the first to admit that I want to lay judgment on someone and say, you don't deserve this. You don't deserve my love. You don't deserve my forgiveness or my kindness or my patience. But that's where we were in light of God. And when He gave us these characteristics, we were recipients of His love. And that's where we need to be ourselves. So, do the above attributes of love put more emphasis upon action or feelings? Action. Right? So, these, you didn't see in this list emotions or feelings, but these are actions. Right? They're actions to be continually lived or avoided in the negative sense as we grow in Christ-likeness. Right? These are things that we can do as believers. Now, Well, I have to say that many of these who want these read in their want this passage read in their wedding may not really realize the implications of these verses. And I think we had them read in our wedding, didn't we? Yeah, we've learned a lot since then about what they mean, right? Are you going to have them read in your wedding? I'm not saying you shouldn't. If you do, just go through this lesson again, right? But so many will want to just say, oh, search in the Bible for the word love, and I find 1 Corinthians 13, and we just start reading, right? But it is so much more deep with meaning, not only about what we're to do, but our position in Christ because what God has done for us, right? May we never forget that. Okay, let's turn to Matthew chapter 5 to look at this next question here about Jesus' command. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. In this command, let's look to see if it emphasizes action or feelings. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Action or feeling? It's action, right? We can have some feelings with these actions. I'm not saying that it should be devoid of feelings. But it is motivated by a love that manifests itself in action towards one another. And then the next one in Ephesians 5:25, does that require feelings or actions? Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Feelings, actions, it's action. All right? Now, if I told my wife that I loved her, but I never demonstrated it, she never saw any action from me, but I just would occasionally tell her, love you, honey, but never had any action from it. How genuine would that be? It wouldn't be genuine, right? That's not agape love. That's a shallow attempt that wouldn't even be considered love, right? Now, this next section on putting 1 Corinthians 13 into action, this is a great list of practical applications that we can consider. And I'm going to set that aside for a moment. I want to come back to this list when we get to the end of our lesson. So we will come back to that. So the next section, section 4, in growing in love, a few points here to discuss. So fill in the missing words from 1 Thessalonians 3:12. And may the Lord cause you to what?
Increase.
And abound in love for one another. And for who?
All
people, all mankind. Just as we also do for you. So these are very clear, action-oriented commands again. Right? He's not commanding us to feel one way or another. He's telling us through the Spirit to abound in our love for one another in a way that others are experiencing that from our actions. Right? One more. Turn to Philippians chapter 2 for this next one. I want you to look at these two verses. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Paul says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. So, in one word, what is the Christian's greatest hindrance to growth and love?
Selfishness.
Selfishness, pride, the self, right? And based upon that passage, one definition of love could be expressed as putting others before ourselves, right? So we tend to, we want to look out for number one, right? So we have, this is a, it's an act of the will, back to this definition of agape love. It's a sacrificial, intentional, willful choice. Letter C, according to 1 John 2:11, another hindrance to growth, that verse is, but the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So what's another hindrance to growth in love? Hate, anger, right? It's sin, ultimately. But specifically, anger here is noted. However, I want you to be reminded that while we read that and we understand that, we're also reminded in John 1:5 that God's love is far more powerful than the sin of this world. Right? It says, the light shines in the darkness, back to the reference there, and the darkness has not overcome it. So only as believers empowered by the Holy Spirit will we be able to overcome this. Right? Letter E, growth in love flows out of the incredible truth that God demonstrated his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Right? This is where it begins. It doesn't begin with us, it begins with him. He died for us, the ultimate act of love, of agape love, that sacrificial, willful act of love was on our behalf, right? Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? It is all him. It is not us. A couple really good definitions of love here, some alternate definitions. Love is self-emptying, self-sacrifice. It's the self-sacrificial commitment for the well-being of the one loved. Selfless and enduring commitment of the will to care about and benefit another person by righteousness, truthful and compassionate thoughts, words, and actions. Or from Scripture itself, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Right? John 15:13. So what are some common themes in those definitions that we hear? Selfless, right? Focusing on others, a willful sacrifice, not a unwilling sacrifice. I will admit I have sacrificed unwillingly at times, a number of times. Oh yeah, I'll do that. But it's not a willful and it's not a joyful sacrifice. A commitment. This is intentionally moving towards others in love. You see how different these definitions are compared to those first definitions that I read at the beginning of what the world defines as love. It's very different. Jay Adams said that love is giving. Giving of oneself to another. It is not getting, as the world says today. It is not feeling and desire. It is not something over which one has no control. It is something that one does for another. No one loves in the abstract. Love is an attitude that issues forth in something that actually tangibly happens. Notice Christ loved the church and he gave himself for her. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. In Galatians 2:20 we read, he loved me and gave himself for me. If your enemy hungers, give him something to eat. If your enemy thirsts, give him something to drink. Do good to those who despitefully use you. Love is not first a feeling, but rather a giving of oneself to another. Feelings follow. We don't start with the feelings. They follow. So, some things to think about. How is selfish lust a poor substitute for biblical love? I'm not even sure we could qualify it as a substitute, right? I would consider it a counterfeit. It's not a valid substitute. Selfish lust is not others-focused. It's self-focused. It's inward, right? And that's not agape love. That's self-love. When a Christian husband or wife says, "I just don't love you anymore," what do they misunderstand about love? It's right. It's not about herself. It's about others, right? It's not about feelings, but action. A pastor mentioned last week, I believe, Christians don't fall out of love. They choose not to love, right? In what ways will your words help you to be a loving person?
Think before you speak.
Think before you speak, for sure. You should. Words matter, don't they? They do.
I think it's kind of that fake it till you make it thing, right? Like if you say the words, you were kind of saying the feelings will come. So even just saying the words
right.
can help us to change our
right.
mindset.
Saying biblically motivated words as an act of obedience is a very good thing. Perhaps maybe even if you don't feel it, you're speaking truth. You're speaking truth to yourself as well as to others. Those feelings will follow. But we are commanded to do that, right? It is important, though, that the words that we say need to be backed up with actions. But speaking truth to ourselves is extremely important as well as to others, right?
And Dave?
Yes, sir.
Stop hypocrisy. The heart has to follow as well. We don't say it we're not deceitful with our words. We're not
right.
critical. I'm saying it, but on the inside, I'm the opposite. That's hypocrisy. That's unbiblical. So we have to be careful there too.
Right. We need to examine our hearts.
For sure.
And not live in that dissonance that says, inside I don't feel this,
right.
and I'm not... And I'm just going to be saying something contrary.
Yep.
That's a very good point, because at that point we're not being truthful,
right?
Right.
Yeah.
Right. Then we have other problems.
Yes.
Indeed.
Right.
Good point. Good point. Thank you. So why will a loving person be a good forgiver? Anybody want to be a good forgiver?
Because he knows how much he's been
forgiven. Exactly. Knows what he or she has been forgiven themselves, right? It will be unselfish and focused on the well-being of others because they know the great love and forgiveness that they have received, right? If we look back at 1 Corinthians 13, we see a couple statements there that love does not take into account a wrong suffered, and it bears all things. Those are two great examples or keys to being a good forgiver. Right? It's there. Jay Adams says that love does not come naturally. It must be learned. But since it is the fruit of the Spirit, Christians may be sure that it will take the work of God's Spirit in their lives to learn to love. The Spirit works through prayerful obedience to the Scriptures. So that's this match of being obedient to what I know is true, but also being a converted, born-again believer by the Holy Spirit. So I want to go back to the list of the putting 1 Corinthians 13 into action that we skipped over. I want to take just a little bit of time because it's really important for us not to just listen to these ideas and then go about our day. It's important for us to be able to put these things into action. I think this is a really critical part of our lesson here, is to understand, now that we have a basic understanding of love as it is in the Bible, what do we do? What are the actions that we take? James 1:22 says that we are to be doers of the word, right? And not merely hearers. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to read through these items. And I want you, as I go through this list, I want you to think and consider how you're doing with these things. Just personally reflect on how you're doing. And I want you to pick one or two that you can put into practice this next week with someone. Now, that other person doesn't have to be your spouse. It might be. It might be appropriate as you listen to these to say, yeah, this is an area I think I need to work on. Might be maybe potentially more important someone that you find difficult to love, whoever that is, right? So I want you to just think about these as I read them and think of who that person might be and one or two of these that you could focus on over this next week that you could actually put into action, okay? I am patient with you because I love you and want to forgive you. I am kind to you because I love you and want to help you. I do not envy your possessions or your gifts because I love you and want you to have the best. I do not boast about my attainments because I love you and want to hear about yours. I am not proud because I love you and want to esteem you before myself. I am not rude because I love you and care about your feelings. I am not self-seeking because I love you and want to meet your needs. I am not easily angered by you because I love you and want to overlook your offenses. I do not keep a record of your wrongs because I love you, and love covers a multitude of sins. So think about where you might have an opportunity to put those into action this week with that person that you had in mind, that you can do that. We want to put this love into action. Now, I want to leave you with something, and I want to leave you with hope, because there could be a lot of burden to consider when we have a lot of these commands and the need for us to take action, and it might be overwhelming. But remember, there's hope for us believers who may be thinking this is impossible or terribly difficult. There is hope. Augustine said, "Lord, command what you will and grant what you command." And what he's saying there is that if the Lord commands it, we can do it. We can do it by his grace. Right? Grace is available for us to be able to do this. In 1 Peter 4, we see a list of commands for how to treat one another. Love one another. Be hospitable without complaint. Speak the words of God. And then in verse 11, it says, "Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength with which God supplies." God supplies us. He supplies what we need to be able to love, to take action, and to do it in a biblical way. We can't do it on our own, but we can with his grace, right? And then that verse, it ends with a purpose. That verse ends with, "So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So why do we do this? We do it for his glory, right? It is his glory. He gets the glory for what we do. We're not here to build ourselves up. We're here to give him glory, right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for first loving us when we were not lovable. Thank you for the ultimate gift of your Son. Thank you for your Spirit that indwells us, that gives us the ability by your grace to love others, to love you, and to obey your commands. Give us that grace, we pray. Give us humble hearts. Help us to see where we can, by your grace, act in love toward one another, and may you get the glory in the end. And we thank you for what you will do. In Christ's name, amen. Remember, next week we will not be meeting, but the following week Pastor Kevin will be back here to cover the next lesson.